Verse 1 to verse 13. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, for it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will do it in I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." We come to this last of the series of three talks which were actually given at the recent youth fellowship meetings, and I thought of repeating them here for the benefit of a wider audience, because all the work of preparation has been made. Why just allow a small group of people to benefit from God's word? Why not allow it to be useful to a greater group of people? Then there are some who have heard it before in the youth fellowship. There is no harm in hearing it a second time. God's word needs to be heard often, and we need to be reminded of the truths of Scripture. So we come now to talk number three. Solomon ended badly, based on 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 13. Now, in the first talk, we considered how Solomon began well, and we looked at how he was blessed by God, because we look back on the past, the present, the future, reflection, intention, resolution. So we consider the past, and then we saw his intention, and we saw his resolution for the future. So reflection, intention, resolution. We saw Solomon really made up his mind to live for God and to his glory. Then in the second talk, we considered Solomon receiving God's blessing, and we based it on 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1 to 9, where we considered God's love to Solomon. And then we consider God's faithfulness, God's holiness, and God's justice. God was good to Solomon, who was so undeserving, and God was faithful in wanting to fulfill all that he had promised to Abraham and to David, and therefore to his son Solomon and the subsequent generations. But we must remember that God is a holy God, and he has to act consistent with his holiness. And God is also a God of justice. And therefore, whatever kindness and goodness shown to us out of God's love, we must never forget that he's a just God. When we go astray from him and break his commands, he has to punish us, his people. Then tonight we come to this third and last talk. Solomon ended badly. Solomon had done well at the beginning, all the way through the point when the kingdom reached the height of its glory. The kingdom was glorious in that it reached the furthest extent that God promised to give to the nation of Israel. Subsequently, no king managed to stretch the kingdom as widely as Solomon. So David built up the kingdom, but it was Solomon who stretched it to the fullest extent. And not only was the extent the greatest in Solomon's time, in terms of the power of his kingdom, we will see more of this in a moment. It was at the height of its power. The nation of Israel was never more strong than in Solomon's time. And people just willingly came to show their subservience to the nation of Israel. And of course, it also reached the height of his glory. God really blessed that nation, and people acknowledged that the God of Israel had blessed that nation. And at the height of the power of the nation, and the height of Solomon's power, he began to decline spiritually. And when Solomon began to decline spiritually, the whole nation began to decline. The decline was not obvious to many, but decay, spiritual, internal decay, began to set in. God had to come and confront him, and finally God had to punish him and the nation, and the kingdom was going to be split into two. But because of God's faithfulness, he kept his words, his promise to David. So he decided not to do it in Solomon's time. And so outsiders looking at Solomon would think that he had been great all the way through to the end of his kingdom. Then immediately after his death, the kingdom split into two. And you would put the blame on the subsequent generation, when actually it began in the time of Solomon. It reached the peak of his glory, it began to decline, and that decline resulted in cracks in the foundation of the kingdom, so that the moment Solomon died, the kingdom split into two. Now, the obvious lesson from the life of Solomon, and especially from this passage, is that we must beware of imperceptible spiritual decline. Outwardly, people cannot tell, but you know. And God's word will speak to you, and your conscience will speak to you. God will bring different ways and different people, different circumstances as well, to speak to you. So the spiritual decline comes imperceptibly, gradually, and when all is well with you. And this you must be very careful. When things are well, you do not have to fall. But the tendency to fall is great because of our human weaknesses, our sins, our nature is such. When things are well, we tend to forget the God who has blessed us, and we tend to forget to depend on Him, and we become overconfident, and we become less careful. So knowing that as our human tendency, we must be very careful. We must really take this lesson to heart. And I speak especially to young people. You are coming up, you say, God has blessed you with gifts, and there are many opportunities ahead of you. And if you live well before God, you will reach the peak of your career, you will be very useful in God's service, and you can really be seen as a man of God in whatever career you are pursuing. But that is where the danger comes. So you see how appropriate this message is to young people, and why it was that I chose to give these three messages to the youth fellowship. So learn this lesson. Beware of imperceptible spiritual decline when all is well. That then is the lesson we want to draw out of tonight's passage. And the lesson is brought across to us under three main points. Firstly, beware of spiritual decline. That is the first point. Beware of spiritual decline. Now, remember that spiritual decline may occur in the midst of apparent success, and it may occur in the midst of true success. And you, while you are in genuine success in various ways, there comes spiritual decline. And in the case of Solomon, you must see that the nation was prosperous, and it all came about because of his spiritual health. He was healthy from the spiritual point of view, and God therefore blessed him with economic prosperity. And economic prosperity went hand in hand with military strength. If you just have economic prosperity and you don't have military strength, very soon you find that you have difficulty. Enemies will come. People will pursue you and come to create trouble. So any king will, and any government will, pursue economic prosperity but also military strength. Then there must be diplomacy as well. And Solomon knew the importance of this. You have economic prosperity, you must have military strength. If you cannot be strong in yourself, you better form alliances with others. And even if you are strong, it is always good to avoid having to fight. So instead of waiting for people to come and attack you, take away your wealth and riches. So you have to have military strength. But why want to fight and cannot enjoy your economic prosperity if you can avoid it? Therefore, you must have diplomacy. So Solomon knew all this. So you discover that spiritually he was healthy, economically he was strong, militarily he was strong, and in diplomacy he was also strong. And we see some examples of this. We just look at a few examples. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. Look at verse 25. We see that 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 25. Now, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. So Solomon built the temple for God, showing that he was right to be for God. His heart was in the right place. And not only did he have an external physical building dedicated to his God, but he actually worshipped God. So it's no good just putting on a form of religion without the substance. But Solomon was not interested in just having the form of religion. He really had the substance in him. He worshipped God. And you know that the nation of Israel had to gather together three times a year. At other times of the year, the priests would offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people of the nation. And only those in Jerusalem and those who traveled to Jerusalem would come to the weekly worship on Mount Zion. But three times a year, all the adult males would gather from all over the nation to celebrate those three feasts. And Solomon kept to that. So all this indicated the spiritual strength of Solomon. Solomon was walking right before God. Then look at chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 10. We are told there that the queen of Sheba came to Solomon. And in verse 10 onwards, it says, "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day." So you see here that economy was prospering. And in fact, together with economy, we can say education and culture flourish. So the chief thing is economy. Without money, you can do nothing much. So because he was prosperous, his business was growing, his money was there. So not only was he economically strong, the culture was flourishing and education was flourishing. Then you look at the verse 26 of the same chapter. We are told there, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. So while economy was growing, Solomon saw the importance of building up military strength. So he had forts everywhere, garrisons stationed in strategic points throughout the country, and also in Jerusalem, of course. And if you don't have a mind for this, you wouldn't notice. But from today onwards, I hope you learn a little bit more of how to rule a country and what is needed. And although we are not going to be rulers of the country, at least we are aware what is involved. Now, in Kuala Lumpur, where are the armies stationed? Do you know? Have you an eye to look out for this? If you go to along Jalan Ampang, you discover there is an army camp there. If you get Sungai Besi, you see the Air Force, the old airport. And do you know that underground is a military complex? That is why that place cannot be dug out. That place could not be developed. It was revealed. They finally revealed it and say that there are a lot of military equipments down under the ground. See? Then if you go to Port Dickson, you discover army camp there. The Malacca there, there's army camp there. See? Butterworth, there's army camp. See? Kuantan. See? So strategic points would have army camps stay with army soldiers stationed there. Okay? And so Solomon did just that. He knew that it was important to have that. Then look at verse 28. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kaveth. The king's merchants bought them in Kaveth at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Now Solomon really had value-added economy. He got the chariots from one place, he got the horses from one place, he matched them together, and horse and chariot he would sell to other countries. See? So that way he made money. So economy was truly prospering. Huh? So all in all, we learned that Solomon did all that was right, and therefore God blessed him. God blessed him, and therefore he did what was right. So you see the blessing of God come one cycle after another. Okay? And of course, we know that Solomon married the princess of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh of Egypt. And so in that way, the superpower in the south became his in-laws. So what there was there to fear after that? But sad to say, Solomon did not watch his spiritual life carefully. He allowed success to run wild, and very soon he got caught up too much with his success. He was pursuing this, pursuing that, failing to note that spiritual decline was coming. So learn from this in verse 1 onwards. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods. So God has long ago told the nation of Israel, don't marry pagans, don't marry unbelievers, don't marry those who worship other gods. You think you can influence them? It's more likely that you are influenced by them, and along the way you will be drawn astray. Why play with fire? And Solomon played with fire. He allowed his heart to go wild, and he began to marry these people. And you note that it was not simply out of diplomacy anymore. He began like that, but he soon allowed his own personal lust to take over. You see, towards the end of verse 2, Solomon clung to these in love. See? So it's never something in and of itself. There is always a mixture of other motives. See? So you may claim you are doing this out of this motive, but you must examine yourself. Are there other motives mixed with that? And just as he's produced how many thousand songs and how many hundreds of proverbs, you see in verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So Solomon allowed spiritual decline to set in. It was all in his own home, you see. So people will say that is his private business. But in the sight of God, you are already going astray. And decline always begins from within you. It's not seen outside yet by others. Eh? Or you may say, oh, that's your personal liberty. See? But when you do wrong, insofar as your personal life is concerned, spiritual decline has set in. So what is the lesson then? Beware of spiritual decline, especially when things are going well with you. Okay. Then the second point, beware of unholy alliances. Now, one way in which decline sets in is that you begin to have whole unholy alliances. And one of the obvious ways was through marriage. Marriage is the closest relationship on earth between two individuals. And here, Solomon, as we have noted, began with the idea of political diplomacy, but he carried it beyond that, and personal lusts came in. And because of that, his heart began to be influenced. And as you can see in verse 4 and verse 5, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. When he was young, when he was in his strength, when he was surrounded by all the people who admired him, his wives perhaps stood back, you know, and submitted to him. But when he got older, his wife got bolder, then his wife began to assert their wishes, and Solomon began to give in. And in verse 5, we read, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And you thought that is bad enough, he would stop there. But you read on further, you discover that he did not stop there. He did not just allow himself to give in to his wife's wishes, but in verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. And what did he do? In verse 7, we are told, he built high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and then Molech, the abomination of people of Ammon. So one thing leads to another. You see, he allowed his heart to compromise on one issue and then on another. Okay? Now, the New Testament constantly warns us and admonishes us to be steadfast in the faith and to flee from every appearance of evil, to say no to temptation. And put all this together, you imagine what it is like. Here is the goal post, see? You're aiming to strike at the goal post. But here come the naughty children. They wanted to move the goal post, see? So they come and shake and shake and shake. They have to shake first, see? Loosen the goal post first before they pull it up. And when they are able to pull it up, then they can remove the goal post or shift it elsewhere, see? So this is what we must beware of. We allow our faith in God, the true God, Jehovah. We allow our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be shaken. Okay? Then we are more willing to compromise. Then when we compromise, we soon begin to actively support what is wrong. So one step leads to the next and the next. So you can do it positively by following God one step at a time. But you reverse it, you begin to do one step at a time to follow after what is wrong, you discover that soon you will be far away. So that was what happened to Solomon. Now, to what extent he did all this just to please his wife is really a moot question. It is a question that really is irrelevant. The ultimate result is that he's now worshipping other gods. See? And scripture says that he caused God to be displeased with him. his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, verse 4, as was the heart of his father David. So that is the proclamation of Scripture. So you want to say, oh, his wives, he couldn't help it. No, he gave in here, gave in there. But what is the end result? See, he was no more faithfully worshipping the true God. And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This applies to marriage, but it applies to other close relationships. In the Eastern culture, we have pointed out that being sworn brothers with others who are not believers is not right. And in fact, we don't want to be sworn brothers to anyone except in the Lord. So when we are in the Lord and we are covenanted together with like-minded people in the church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We, as it were, live together and die together. See? And in the old days, the church covenant meant more. When spies infiltrated the church and reported them, and people might be dragged away, imprisoned, and even killed for their faith. Okay? Believers had to worship in secret in the woods and in winter, even outdoors often, because they couldn't meet in normal places. Otherwise, the spies come and report them. See, in those days, they really have to stand for one another. Then the Christians in the time when they were persecuted, they built the catacombs under the city of Rome. Yeah? So today we read of the Viet Congs, how they fought with the American soldiers. Many Americans had great difficulties. America is such a great nation. Everyone's afraid of America. But when the Vietnam was attacked, you see, America lost the war. That is a fact, you see. And now you go back to Vietnam, you see the labyrinth of underground tunnels, you know. And you see how they make it into a tourist place of visit now. Yeah? They open up a latch and then you go in and then cover up and nobody can find them. And you go into those places, they are so well organized, like rats living underground. They even arrange for marriages there. And there's a marriage chamber for the bride and the groom and things like that, you see. So you see that in modern history. But remember, long before this, the Christians have been living like that under the city of Rome, because circumstances were such, they were forced to live like that. See? So we must see that we don't enter into close relationship with people easily. The Bible warns us against that. We must only focus on having relationship in the Lord, brotherhood in the Lord, right? And of course, it applies to marriage, it applies to such relationships such as sworn brotherhood. We don't follow cultural norms of sworn brotherhood, but rather we enter into brotherhood with one another by covenant because we are in the Lord. We equally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, we must also be very careful of certain business unions. If you, especially when you are just two persons, if you enter into a business tie with just another person who is not a believer, more likely than not you are ending in trouble. If it is a company where there are a few directors, perhaps you can have some protection, but you must remember the teaching of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So certain type of relationship is too close. It brings you too closely intertwined with unbelievers. But quite apart from entering into formal union with unbelievers, we must understand the principle involved, namely that we must not interact too much to the extent that we are overwhelmed by them, we are swamped by them, we cannot help but being influenced by them. We have to give in to them more than we are of positive influence to them. So any such situation must be avoided. So that is the second point. Beware of unholy alliances. Thirdly, beware of spiritual insensibility. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us at our conversion, He begins to give us holy desires and He begins to give us the ability to obey. Although we are not transformed to be perfect overnight, and our obedience is never perfect. Nevertheless, we are different from what we were before. Before we were converted, we were without the Spirit of God in us. But the moment we are converted, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Then we begin to have holy desires. And not only do we have holy desires, we begin to have the ability to obey God. See? And so we live out the Christian life by the power of the Spirit in us. But the Spirit in us also gives us that spiritual sensibility. When God's word is spoken or preached to us, we listen carefully and we see how it applies to us. And often we feel ourselves searched. Either the word admonishes us, rebukes us, warns us, or it strengthens us, comforts us. And the preacher does not know what is in your mind. At the moment he's speaking, he doesn't know what is in your mind until you later come and talk to him and say, as you spoke, you know, this was in my mind. Otherwise, he wouldn't know. See, now it is the Spirit of God working, using the Word of God to speak to you. And so we must understand that there is such a thing as being spiritually sensitive. But when we lose our spiritual sensitivity, what happened is that we are no more receptive to what God is trying to say to us. Then we don't obey Him quite as we should. And that is when Satan begin to have a good time, tempting us, drawing us away. Now Solomon was like that. God had shown His goodness to Solomon on so many occasions in the past. And He had appeared to Solomon twice. And this was a blessing. It was a privilege that God did not give to everyone. You look at verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So it's mentioned that the Lord had appeared to Solomon twice. And remember, Solomon was gifted with wisdom. His father realized that Solomon had wisdom. But over on top of that, God gave him wisdom. And so he became the wisest man on earth at that time. If you were to turn with me briefly to 1 Kings chapter 2, you note what David said of Solomon before he died. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 6, David said concerning those whom Solomon must deal with severely. Verse 6, therefore do according to your wisdom. Do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Then look at verse 9. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. David in his time could not deal with certain enemies. They were holding him ransom. So he wanted Solomon to deal severely with this man. They deserve death. And if Solomon did not act drastically, he was going to be hindered in his usefulness. So David appeals to Solomon's wisdom. You are a wise person. Okay? And so we know that Solomon was already given wisdom even before he became king. But when God appeared to him and asked him what he wanted, Solomon did not ask for anything else. He asked for wisdom to rule over the nation of Israel, God's people. And God was pleased with what he requested. Instead of asking for money, for power and glory, he asked for wisdom. So God gave him additional wisdom, and on top of that, all those things he didn't ask for. Yeah. So of all people, we must say Solomon was one of the few people God really loved, God really blessed. And therefore, when Solomon went astray, you must understand how it must have grieved God's heart. Yeah, if we were to use human feelings to express how God felt, see? So remember when this Saul went astray, God appeared to Samuel and said that he was grieved. He repented of what he had done. He felt that he had done well. We cannot say God has done wrong. God knew that everything would happen that way, but it just expressed
how grieved God was. And in the case of Solomon, can we not see that God would be even more grieved? Saul was not the chosen one of God. Solomon was. Saul was not blessed with so much as Solomon was. And so you can imagine how grieved God was with Solomon. And therefore, can we blame God for pronouncing judgment upon Solomon? So God pronounced that he had to judge Solomon, but still God was faithful to his words, to David. So he said that although Solomon deserved to be punished, nevertheless, because of his covenant promise with his father David, he would not do it, he would not bring the punishment upon Solomon in his lifetime. The nation will split only after him. Okay? And then furthermore, he will retain one of the two nations to be under a descendant of David, and therefore of Solomon, because of his promise to David. So God was dealing graciously, however grieved he was and however right he was to administer justice upon Solomon and the nation of Israel. It was nevertheless tempered. The judgment of God was tempered with mercy. He did not deal with the nation as the nation deserved. He did not deal with Solomon as his sins deserve. The question that we want to ask here is, did Solomon repent? Was he saved? The New Testament speaks favorably of Solomon, indicating that he was a child of God. He was saved. We will find him in heaven. Take for example Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 29, we read these words, "And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And then in chapter 12, verse 42, Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, we are told this, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." You may argue, while these passages in the New Testament speak favorably of Solomon, these passages concern the time when Solomon had not gone too far astray. You see? He had not gone astray, or if he had, he had not gone too far astray. Okay? So was he really saved? Did he really repent? Now when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, you discover that this was perhaps the last book written by Solomon. If you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, after the book of Proverbs, Psalms, the Proverbs, and then you come to Ecclesiastes. And what does Solomon say in the book of Ecclesiastes? In chapter 12, you look at verse 13 onwards, it says this. Throughout the book, he showed the vanity of pursuing the things of this life. And in verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, this being the last book, or one of the last books written by Solomon towards the end of his life, when he was old, and it reveals to us that Solomon had repented. Solomon had come back to the Lord. Solomon knew that he deserved damnation, but God was merciful to him. And now he wanted to pass on this last piece of wisdom to the younger generation. And we know that genuine repentance is seen from the words that flow out of the heart. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some people are not sincere. They say things that they don't mean. But when you see words that flow from the heart, you know that the words are a reflection of the heart. Our words are evil because our heart is evil. See, out of the evil of the heart, our words flow, and therefore we have all these evil things that we see. But from the heart of David in Psalm 51, we know that he was genuinely repentant. That was why when the prophet came and declared that he was the man who had sinned against God, he straight away confessed, "I've sinned against the Lord." Yeah. And straight away the prophet declared that you shall not die. Then you would be thinking, "Oh, so easy, man." You see, a person commits such great sins, and then when confronted, when he's exposed, he just say, I confess, I've done wrong to God, I've sinned against the Lord. So straight away he's forgiven. Now, it's because most of us tend to cover up and try to justify ourselves and never truly repent of our sins. That's why we find it difficult to believe that when David was confronted, he straight away acknowledged that he had sinned against the Lord and he was forgiven. But based on Psalm 51, which he wrote later, you come to realize that he was genuinely repentant. That Psalm has spoken to many up to today, you see. And you must read through Psalm 51. It really flowed from a man who was genuinely repentant. And the Lord had seen through that one sentence, "Yes, I've sinned against the Lord." He saw through the heart of David and knew that he was broken and contrite. Okay? He must have been troubled all this while. He must have had sleepless nights. He must have wrestled with the matter. And when finally confronted by the prophet, he just broke down. He confessed his sin. And God saw through that one sentence that this was a broken man. He was genuinely repentant. Okay? So what should we do when we know that we have sinned against God? Run, hide, pretend, justify ourselves, blame other people. These are the things that we would normally do. See? But a genuinely repentant person would not want to excuse himself anymore. See? So what would you do? Accept whatever the consequences of your sins. Be ready to accept it. See? But to accept those consequences means that you might have to suffer indefinitely or forever. See? Yes, if you are genuinely repentant, you are prepared to accept whatever the consequences. But what you can do is to fall upon the mercy of God. And that was what David did. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. On another occasion, when David sinned against God, when he numbered the people of Israel, despite the protest of his commander, he still went ahead and numbered the fighting men of Israel because he was becoming proud and he was relying on the strength of the nation. See? And God already saw through that this man not only disobeyed God in numbering Israel without being commanded by God himself, and then he was trusting in his own strength, in the strength of the nation. So God sent another prophet to confront him, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, he was given three choices. Choose the punishment. Punished you must be. You have to be punished because of your sin against God. So choose these three punishments, starting from verse 12. Either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territories of Israel. So you want it prolonged, see? The punishment appeared not to be so severe, not so intense, but when prolonged, it is going to be very painful. Or are you going to have it for a shorter period of time? Yeah? But to have the punishment more severe, or to have it the shortest time possible, but it is extremely severe. David found it very hard to choose, and he did not want to choose. He knew he deserved the punishment from God. So what did he say? In verse 13, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men." Let God make the choice. I have no right to make the choice anymore. Let him deal with me as I deserve. But I have only one plea. I want to fall into his hand rather than the hands of men. Because I know that while God is just and he must punish me for my sins, but nevertheless he is a merciful God, I would rather fall into his hand rather than the hands of man. See, you might say, what are men? Men are only creatures. What can they do to you compared to God? But David knew better. He deserved the punishment from God, but he knew also that God, in God is mercy. So he would rather fall into the hands of God. Okay? So this is the lesson to us. Don't run away from your sin. Don't pretend. And don't try to justify yourself. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't blame other people. But be prepared to accept whatever judgment from God that you deserve. That is true repentance. And you just put yourself in God's mercy. Plead for mercy from Him. That is what we should learn from this occasion. So let us draw to a close. We have learned three important lessons. Beware of spiritual decline, especially when things are going well with you. Secondly, beware of unholy alliances. So you get too close to unconverted people, and people who are evil, people who have evil intent, or people who have worldly lives, worldly worldviews. You are in for trouble. Then beware of spiritual insensitivity. Be very careful not to become insensitive anymore to spiritual things. All these three points show to us the danger of spiritual decline, which comes imperceptibly, especially when things are well. Let us learn from Solomon. Let us live well and enjoy fully what God gives to us. But let us enjoy them with a heart that is sober and always trusting in the Lord and seeking to glorify Him. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to this earth to bless us, to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. Everything that God has created for us in this world is for us to enjoy rightly, not to abuse the things that God has given us, but to enjoy these things rightly. But let us remember what David said in Ecclesiastes, which we have looked at earlier. Remember that in the earlier part of Ecclesiastes, he spoke profound words of wisdom in chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever, and so on. You see here a man torn between wanting to live on, but he knew the vanity of things. So what is the point? He wanted to give up. But then giving up is not the answer, because God put us here on earth for a purpose. So there's that struggle between living in this world and not wanting to live in this world. So the struggle goes on until towards the end he tells us it is not for us to choose how long we live on this earth or how short we want to live on this earth, but what God has given to you on this earth, you live well to his glory. And at the end of the day, what matters is this, verse chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. May we all learn from the life of King Solomon.